the deep end. We've asked every morning, do you ever feel like you fell off into the deep end? Most of us kind of do. We can relate to Jonah. Jonah ran from God, didn't he? God called him to a very impossible, difficult mission, told him to go preach a message of hope to a place called Nineveh. This was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and they were like the most evil, the most murderous, the most atrocious, just blockheads on the planet. And God wanted Jonah to go and share a message of hope with them. And Jonah hated them. They were kind of his sworn enemies. So he went the total opposite direction. He sought to travel across the whole Mediterranean Ocean to a place called Tarshish. It's kind of where he wanted to run from, the opposite direction from where God called him to go. And ultimately, you can run from God, we talked about, but you cannot, what, family, outrun God, can you? So God pursued Jonah with his love. He sent a storm that was going to destroy their boat. And in the midst of that, long story short, all the sailors that were sailing with Jonah became God followers. The boat did not be, it was not destroyed, and Jonah was thrown into the water where he was going to possibly die. But then God appointed a great fish. Some people believe it was a whale, but the Bible just says it was a big fish. It swallowed up Jonah and kind of saved his life. Jonah sang a song inside the belly of the whale, apparently. We talked about that last week. And this week, we're going to read about how the whale vomited Jonah back on the dry land and reconnected him with his mission that God gave him, and he went to Nineveh. And what I want to really look at today, I'm calling the sermon today, Ingredients for a Movement of God. So one of my favorite things in the world to eat is Mexican salsa. All right, and I have a picture of it up here. This looks like a pretty good bowl of salsa. I wish I had one that big. Probably would never sleep again if I ate a bowl of salsa that life size. But salsa is a staple around my house. Sometimes I even make salsa. Because let's be honest, the stuff in the jar is not as good as some homemade stuff. And four ingredients to salsa that are incredibly important. And you can take this down, notes, if you ever want to make your own salsa. But number one is tomatoes, all right? That's a no-brainer. You have to have tomatoes, tomato sauce. Number two is also very important, peppers. Usually jalapeno is kind of what you want to get in there. Jalapeno peppers. The next two are pretty important. I think they're very much givens, but garlic has to be in there, and also salt. So those are four ingredients that you have to have, you have to combine to have pretty decent salsa. By the way, if you ever go to a Mexican restaurant and they do not give you free salsa and chips, walk out of there. That's not the real thing. That's not where you want to be. You want delicious salsa. That's just the way things should be. So today I want to talk about four ingredients involved in a true movement of God. So family, we call ourselves the Gates Church. If you're new here today, we're so excited that you came. My name's Austin. I'm the pastor. And we, more than just starting or planting a church, we want to see a movement of God. We want to see God come in and do revival type stuff. We want to see him do new life type stuff. We always say, our one-liner is, we want to see God do stuff that can only be blamed on God. We want to see God change our community, transform the people in our community, and do awesome stuff. So we desire a movement of God. And ultimately, this is what God desires. God desires to move in the world. God desires to do revivalistic type things. God's desire is to see people come and be transformed by his power. And he calls us to be a part of it. And there are four things we're going to look at today as we desire to see a movement of God. Let's just lift up this prayer together before we jump into the scripture. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are asking you to give us insight. Give us inspiration. Give us knowledge, Lord, to know what we need to do to be a part of the movement of God that you're seeking to do in our life, in our world. Lord, we're asking you to do an incredible thing, something that we can't stir up, something that we can't produce on our own power. We want to see you come in and move in Baltimore like you moved in Nineveh. in Jonah chapter 3 that we're going to look at. So Lord, as we go through these verses and we consider that you are the God that's calling us to be a part of a movement of God, kind of like you were calling Jonah to be a part of a movement of God, Lord, would you just give us insight and fill our heart with desire to see the movement of God that you really are seeking to bring into our life. Let that movement start with us and our heart. Lord, would you change my heart so that you would change the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our vision statement, how we really like to articulate this part of what we would love to see, that we would love to see God do stuff, our vision is that we gather people in the name of Jesus. That's just a statement that I think really defines church life. We gather people, we worship Jesus, we love Jesus, we gather people in the name of Jesus. And then the second part of that is to change our world. We believe that as we gather, as we get together, as we proclaim Jesus, as we get into walking with Jesus individually, we gather in our homes, we're going to see God absolutely change the surroundings around us. So that's our prayer, that's our vision, and we see this really clearly as God in Jonah chapter 3, he comes in and he stirs up his spirit in the people of Nineveh. They don't have a clue about the things of God, but they all massively turn to follow the true and living God in an incredible kind of way. So number one, these four ingredients, the first ingredient is God's people must obey. So let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, God's people must obey. God has called us to be obedient. God has not called us to be under the law, as if there are hundreds of things that we have to do or God won't love us. It's not really how it works. He already loves us, but he calls us into a relationship, and that looks very different than people that aren't in a relationship with Jesus. He calls us into a relationship where we obey him as a loving father, as a loving savior. He calls us to obedience. Well, so in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Remember the first time, it was the first words of Jonah, chapter 1, very much like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him to do something, and he said no, and ran the other way. So the second time, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah here, he gets a chance, he gets a second chance, and he obeys the Lord. He's in a love relationship with God. God's not saying, Jonah, if you want to get to heaven, you got to do what I say. But God has gone out of his way to pursue Jonah. He loves Jonah, and he is inviting Jonah into obedience. And the obedience in this case is, Jonah, I also love some other people in Nineveh, and I want you to go to them. So the second time comes around, and Jonah obeys. I just wanted to share this, and I'll be completely honest with you. I got this off the internet. I got an acrostic with the word obey. And that's how I found it. I Googled the word obey acrostic. But this is pretty good, so I want to share it with you. So what does obedience mean in our life? And I like this. So there's a little bit of a progression. O in obey stands for open your mind and your heart to the word of God. That's pretty good. Doesn't obedience start with us opening up our mind, opening up our heart, saying, God, what do you have for me? What do you want with me? I'm open to hear from you. This is what God comes. He brings the word of God to Jonah, and he brings the word of God to you too. And are we going to have an open heart and an open mind to receive the word of the Lord? I think this is on your paper too. B is believe the hope of the gospel. God is always, throughout the Old Testament, we're going to see that obeying God requires us to trust God. Believe that his promises are true. Believe that he truly is going to complete the work that is good for us. The gospel ultimately is that at just the right time, while we were sinners, while we were disobeying God, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And it may be time for you today to just begin to connect to that in faith and believe the gospel. But every time we obey God, it should be a faith decision. God, I trust you. I'm opening myself up. I'm considering what you're saying, what you're asking me. And ultimately, I trust you. You've prepared a way for me to know you, be in relationship with you, be in heaven with you forever. I trust you. I believe you. E, example or exemplify the life of Christ in yours? I want to make something really clear. I think that I used to wear a WWJD bracelet. That's a good thing. If you wear one, that's cool. Do you know what that stands for? It means, what would Jesus do? Have you ever seen that? Sometimes famous basketball players wear it. There's an important little thing I want to challenge to that kind of idea. Just, hey, be like Jesus. You are not Jesus. And you can't do all the things that Jesus did. But Jesus did say, hey, if you'll gather as my body, you will do the works of Jesus, and you will even do greater things than I do if you gather as the people of God. But there's definitely a sense where we need to realize that Jesus didn't just come down here to give us a good example of how to live, but ultimately he came down here to give us a new life, to make a way for us to be forgiven through his death, burial, and resurrection. But ultimately, though, obedience is living a life much like Jesus lived. Jesus did come here to give us and show us. He came here mostly to give us his life so that we could have life. But also he gives us an example to live by, and we do seek to be like Jesus. And then finally, yield yourself to God's purpose. So this obey acrostic: open your mind and your heart to the word of the Lord, believe the hope of the gospel, example the life of Christ in yours, and then why, yield yourself to God's purposes. See, the kingdom of God is at work. God is in invisible ways moving his kingdom. He is doing his will. He is bringing purpose to his life. Do you think God really needed Jonah to go to Nineveh to save Ninevites, to do this revival? The answer to that is no. But he chose to use human people, to use his people who obey. And so yielding yourself to God's purpose is exactly what Jonah did. Jonah said, hey, I'll get in line with your purposes. I'll get in line with your plan. And that's exactly what we need to do, family, as we obey. I want to say here, as we look at these first three verses, God is the God of second chances. Back in the day, I used to play arcade games and video games, and I remember there was this one Ninja Turtle game that I had on my Nintendo player, whatever, the console. And the Ninja Turtle game, I beat it one time in my life. You know, it was so hard, and it took the course of like 6 hours to beat this game. But here's the thing: whenever you, thank you for the small applause there. What I hated about this game is whenever you would die, say the game had like 12 levels and some kind of dinosaur would step on you, and like level 3, you would have a game over. And then you'd have to start the game all over. And it was ridiculous. And so most games these days have something called continues, right? So that when you die, you can just kind of pick up from where you left off, and you can continue to do the game so that you can be victorious in the game. Well, God's a lot like this. God gives us continues instead of game overs, right? He gives us a second chance. He's the God of second chances. He's actually the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 105th chances, right? He is the God that continues to allow us to continue the work. He continues to allow us to obey. But the truth is, family, there will come an ultimate game over to life. There will be a time when it's too late to get second chances. And I'm, of course, referring to death. And here's a couple truths about death. One you may know: we're all going to die. And here's another thing: most of us are going to die before we think we're going to die. No one wakes up and says, hey, I think I'm going to die today. Some people do, right? None of us expect to, like we expect to live years from now, but the truth is we may not. And the truth is that God has given you a second chance right now, and you need to take it. I do believe the Bible teaches, the Bible says in James, it's appointed for man once to die and then face the judgment. He is a God of wrath. We're going to look at that. But he is a God ultimately that wants to give second chances, and he's giving you a second, a third, 145th chance today to step back into obedience, into his life, into his kingdom. And so the question here today: how is he calling you to obey? He asked Jonah to give his time, give his resources. Jonah probably would have had to finance this trip to Nineveh. And when Jonah said no, he actually financed this trip to Tarshish. It probably cost him his whole life. So we have this awesome opportunity as this movement of God to invest in it financially with the Joy Box as you feel led, but also to give your time helping us set up, and people are doing that. Also, we want to encourage you to come and be a part of some of our outreach activities you guys are doing. There's incredible ways that God has given us opportunities to give our time, our energy, and our talents, and our treasure so that His kingdom can move forward. He's called us to be givers. The Bible says that it's more beneficial to give than receive. And God's called us to continue to give our life and obey Him and get into His purpose for our life. So number one, this first ingredient for a movement of God to happen is that His people, like Jonah, we must obey. Even though it's our second time, it's our second chance, it's our 100th chance, God will use your obedience to further His plan. Number two, the Word of God must be proclaimed. And I want to just mention right here, I want to encourage you guys to pray for me, because really what I do every Sunday, we've been meeting every Sunday for, I think this is month four, and so there's a weighty part of what I do up here, and I encourage you guys to pray for me, because I come up here and I'm seeking to build this experience, and worship leaders too, we're seeking to build this experience where the truth of God is proclaimed in a way that really sticks with people. Right, and also pray for me, because I got to fight through the comfort that you have in that lazy boy recliner. Makes you want to go to sleep while we're trying to proclaim this word, right? So pray for us to do it in a way where we would be inspired, where we would be motivated, where we'd be hyped up, where we would be reminded of the beauty, the glory, the majesty of our God. Pray for us as we proclaim. That's what we do every week. We want to proclaim the Word of God. And this is what God calls Jonah to do. Look at verse 3 as we continue to read it. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days journey in breadth. This is probably referencing to just walking all over the place through all the roads, sharing the message, proclaiming the message. It was a big city. It's going to look like actually about the size of present-day Baltimore, a little bit smaller. So go to that great city. It's 3 days journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he spent a day. He called out a very simple message, but he is proclaiming it. It's a message of wrath. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And listen to this response from the people, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh, here it is in part of that obedience. The people of Nineveh believed God. And then they did an interesting thing. Look at verse 5. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So preaching, we sometimes call it preaching, but really what we're looking at is there's all these words in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that say that we need to really boldly proclaim the Word. And there's times that where we just, the time that we try to create on Sunday is a time to just sit and hear the Word of God. We try to sit and let it kind of wash over us. We live in a world where we're super critical. We're always kind of thinking of, well, I could, you know, he should have said it this way, or should have said it that way. And hey, pray for me, because ultimately I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, and whoever's sitting up here is going to make mistakes. They need prayer. We need God to do something here during this hour that we have on Sunday mornings. But ultimately, this is a time unlike any other time in all of your life where you just kind of sit down and let something kind of absorb into your life. You don't have to have your defenses up. You can just open up your heart, like we said, open up your heart and hear the Word of God. Preaching is throughout the Scripture, and a lot of times we hear preaching and we think about somebody just like screaming, don't we? Like, you ever seen anybody? I've seen people stand on top of a 4-foot pulpit, kind of big wooden box, and scream and shout. I remember one of the first times when I was about 14. I was called into ministry when I was 16. But I remember when I was in middle school, I saw this guy. He was a big, tall, just stout guy. He had on a big suit, and he was preaching at the church that I was a part of. And man, I was sitting real close to him, and he was up on a stage, and he had a pulpit, and he was screaming and hollering and sweating and spitting, and his spit and his sweat like got on me, you know? And I remember thinking, man, this dude loves to boldly proclaim what he knows about God. It's really the first time that God really used that in my heart. Maybe I need to do something like that sometime. And God started to use that. And there's this verse in Mark 16 that I want to read that really is a call not just to preachers, but to all people to be a part of proclaiming the Word of God. So it says this in Mark 16, 15. So he said to them, Jesus said, he said, go into all the world. This is as Jesus is about to leave. This is one of the great commissions. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, a big thing about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, we talk about he came to love you, he came to die on the cross, he came to pay for your sins, he came so that you could be forgiven of your sins, have a relationship with Jesus. When we proclaim the good news of Jesus, there is always a response. There's always people responding. And here's the thing, sometimes no response is a response, isn't it, family? So when I'm driving my car, or when you're driving your car, and the check engine light comes on, and I often choose to do nothing about it until I have to deal with it to get my car inspected, right? But if that engine light comes on, hey, I'm good with it. But I have responded by not responding, right? Or like, what about that time when my car makes that sound like, and I just don't do anything about it? What's eventually going to happen, family? I'm going to be on the side of the road, right? Like, if I don't respond to the things my car is telling me, I'm going to be on the side of the road. And here's the thing, spiritually, if we don't respond to what God is telling us, we're spiritually going to be on the side of the road. We're going to be broke down. But we need to respond to what God is doing. And so there's this incredible response by Nineveh. I mean, this was a greedy, just crazy group of people. I've talked to you about some of their hobbies where it's like skinning people. They would take over villages and cities and countries and just rip people's skins off, put heads on sticks. I mean, these are bizarre, just wicked, crazy people. So it is amazing that Jonah comes in with this message. He just proclaims it 40 days and you guys are going to get it. And I think there's probably more to the message than that Jonah is sharing. But it says that they were cut to the heart with this message. And they started crying out to God. And it says that they started fasting. This place specifically, they stopped eating food because they saw how evil their works were. They saw how they had been rebelling against God for all of these years. They felt just the weight of their sin. They felt the weight of their disobedience. And to the point that they did only what they thought they could do, they fasted. And fasting is, I think, still a spiritual discipline that we can practice, that we should practice. Jesus actually taught on fasting, and he assumed that we would fast. He said, when you fast, don't come in acting like, oh man, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting, right? I'm so pitiful, my stomach hurts, I'm fasting. Jesus says, do it in secret, and you'll get your reward through it. God will hear, God will respond to your fasting. But here we have this whole nation, they're beginning to fast. And we live in a country. I actually had, I just wanted to just stop for a second. And I have eight this morning. See, we're a country, we eat and we enjoy so many things, be it entertainment or different things. We feast all the time and we never fast. We never slow down and give things to God. But we're so consumed with getting and having for ourselves, we often neglect others and we neglect God. So fasting is this opportunity to stop the constant feeding of yourself, getting, gaining, bringing in for yourself, and begin to let everything go and say, God, what do you have for me and what should I give to you? So we want to see a movement of God. The ingredients are God's people must obey. God's word must be proclaimed, and also the word of God must be spread. So there's a really good book I was reading called The Insanity of Obedience by Nick Ripken. And this guy is just off the chain, incredible. He goes to dangerous places to share the gospel. So the book is mostly about how to do the work of Jesus in places where people like to kill Christians. Just kind of like the territory that Jonah is walking into. He's walking into a dangerous place with dangerous people. But Nick Ripken, he tells this one story about how he wanted to spread the word of God in kind of an unconventional means. He wasn't just going to get out into a dangerous Muslim country that wasn't very interested in the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed. So he felt the Lord call him to go to a dangerous Muslim country. And he got off the plane, and he's walking off the plane, like down some steps on the plane, and five kind of full-garbed, very conservatively dressed Muslim men walk up to Nick, and they grab him by his arms, and they start dragging him into the airport. And one time he kind of like breaks away and tries to go, get another flight so he can get out of there, but the guys chase him down and grab him, and they take him to a hotel. But just before they kind of put him in the car, they say, they don't know his name, but they say, "Hey, we are Jesus followers, and we need to talk to you." They said, "We know how to live life in a Muslim country as Muslims. We know how to pretend like we're communist in a Muslim country, but we do not know how to follow Jesus in a Muslim country. And we were praying and fasting last night, and God told us to just come here and grab the first person we saw off of the plane and put them in our car." And so they put Nick in his car, in their car, and they took him to a motel, and he taught them for about a week about how to obey Jesus, how to be a Christian, how to do it kind of under the radar in the midst of where people want to kill you because you're a Christian. And that's not a very ordinary way to spread the message, because they can't just easily stand up at a pulpit or rent out a movie theater and talk about Jesus and proclaim him, but they spread it through one another. And you see this throughout all the movements of God. You see people that are spreading the word of God in incredible ways. So let's just look at verse 8 here, because we see the word of God spread even in places where it doesn't make any sense that it would spread. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. This is the word of the gospel. The word of God reached the king of Nineveh. And listen to his response. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. How do you think this message got to this king? How do you think this word was spreading? Because Jonah didn't get to the king. It just says the word of God got to the king. Maybe it was like this. Maybe the king had this nephew who was doing some of his hobbies. He's torturing people in dungeons, prisoners of war. Maybe he's about to scrape the skin off of some small village, someone that lived in a small village. Maybe he's in the dungeon about to scrape the skin off of someone and do what Nineveh always did, do their evil stuff. And then all of a sudden somebody walks in there. "Hey, did you hear about this guy from Israel that's talking about this God named Yahweh?" And the guy stops. He's about to skin a dude. He stops. It's like, "No, what are you talking about?" "Well, his name is Jonah, and he has this whole story where he tried to run from God, but God pursued him with his love. He was ate by a fish. He was spat out of a fish. His skin looks a little weird, like we think he's been in a fish." And it's kind of funny, these people actually worshipped like fish, possibly. Some people make this whole scenario where they believe the message of Jonah, that he was kind of spat out of a fish, and God even used all that so that they would believe his message. I don't really know, but I think there were people doing evil things, and they heard about this holy God that loved them and wanted to give them a second chance, and they put down their instruments of evil. And they said, "Shoot, I need to open my heart up to the message of God. I need to open my mind up to the word of God. I need to believe in this hope that God actually loves me, and he wants to change my life. I am tired of doing evil. I am tired of rebelling and running from God." And so maybe there was some nephew, maybe there was some servant, maybe there was just somebody working in the kingdom, and then they told the king, "King, do you know how many people's lives are being changed? I mean, people aren't into skinning people anymore. People aren't into doing all this evil stuff that we so normally do, because God has came in and changed lives. The spread of the message of God in movements of God happened through different ways than just a guy standing up and talking. But God uses people just like you to spread His word throughout. Acts 6, 19 and chapter 17, they have this repetition in the early movement of the church. It just says the word of God was spreading all over the place through people just like you, talking in restaurants, talking in parking lots, talking in neighborhoods, talking about what God is doing, talking about how God is able to change, how He is mighty to save. And we see this incredible widespread nature of the spread of God. This revival kind of spread through this whole city to the point where the king, in verse 7, it says, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The word spread throughout this big city. And our prayer is that a similar movement would happen in our community, in our neighborhood, that we wouldn't have anything better to talk about than Jesus, and we wouldn't have anyone better to talk to than Jesus, that we would see a mighty movement of God as we spread His word in the common things that we do through our life, as God begins to take over and do incredible things. You see this incredible repentance. And you know, skeptics challenge. Some of you know that I come from this background where I was very skeptical about all things, especially the Old Testament. So one big piece of skepticism that says the Bible's not true, and by the way, I've kind of taught you guys that haven't been here, we believe the story of Jonah about the fish and about the revival because Jesus did. I think it's in Matthew. Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. He talks about the fact that Ninevites, these evil, crazy people, will be in heaven because they repented and turned to the Lord, at least for this generation or two. But the skeptics come to this story of Jonah and they say, no way this happened. It looks like they say all kinds of stuff that really don't matter. Like, it looks like Jonah makes the city too big. It looks like the book of Jonah overestimates the population and the square mileage of the city. But all those things are very explainable. The city was, the book's just talking about how long it took Jonah to walk through the city. And the city could actually be as big as it is, according to history. It's not that big of a stretch. But ultimately, the thing that they say is that this massive, incredible revival where everyone turns away from their evil and turns to the true and living God isn't really recorded in history. But the thing is, see, when Jonah goes and visits Nineveh, this city Nineveh actually about 100 years later gets powerful enough and it takes over Jonah's nation, Israel. It comes in, they kill everybody. They kill a lot of people. They kidnap people. They burn the place down. That's going to happen about 100 years after Jonah. But in Jonah's day, as you look at the history of Assyria and Nineveh, it's not that you don't see the revival, but you do see just kind of the absence of stuff. You see an absence of all the evil taking over, killing. You see a little bit of an absence in their history. And I think it really points to the truthfulness of the story of history and this great revival. But the big thing to miss in Jonah is that we could see the fish, we could see the storm, we see that, man, God does miracles, God chases people that run from Him. Those are all great, great parts of the story. They're true. But the biggest, most amazing miracle, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, is the revival in Nineveh. And one of the greatest miracles that we will ever see is the revival in people around us, that they would turn to the true and living God. I recently read a story. I'll show a picture. You can take it back. You don't have to keep it up there. Some of you know this guy. This is Alice Cooper. All right. And raise your hand if you kind of know this guy. Keep it up if you've ever been to one of his concerts. Yeah? Yeah. All right. I like it. So pretty weird dude, especially back in the day, 60s, 70s. I mean, he was having some really odd concerts. I've seen some videos of some. He's kind of walking around with a sword, and he's kind of like a concert and kind of like a scary show up there. Like, he would come out with snakes wrapped around him. He'd be all weird, talking about death and dying and suicide. Pretty dark joker. Talk about like loving Satan and following Satan. Well, he actually came from a Christian background, and he kind of went the other way for a little while, a long while, I think for about 3 or 4 decades. He became known as one of the most notorious, kind of the pioneers of kind of this like scary, just weird rock that's out there. But in the last few years, after a long stint with alcohol, I mean, he was just an alcoholic, every day drinking alcohol, and he kind of got to the bottom of just being broken by all that. He reconnected with Jesus. He grew up in a Christian home, and he knew the gospel, and at some point in the past few years, he got reconnected with Jesus, gave his life to Jesus, got saved, repented. You can turn that off. I don't want that to scare the little ones, all right? So he says this. Listen to what he says, because he was majorly rich, had everything that he ever wanted. Listen to this quote from him that was given just, I think, a year ago. He said, "When you get out there and realize you've had every car, every house, and all that, you realize that that's not the answer." He says this, "There's a big nothing out there at the end of that. So materialism doesn't mean anything. A lot of people say that there's a big God-sized hole in your heart, and when that's filled, you're really satisfied. And that's where I am right now." So Alice Cooper, one of the last guys you ever think would be someone obeying God, proclaiming the Word of God, spreading the Word of God, that's what he does now. He loves Jesus. He follows Jesus. He's repented of his sin. And we'll talk about our neighbor. We'll talk about our family member. Well, God, I don't think they could ever get saved. I don't think they could ever really have. I want you to know God saves Ninevites. He saves Alice Coopers. And he saves the people that you think maybe he can't. And so that's number four. So number one, God's people must obey. The Word of God must be proclaimed. Number two. Number three, the Word of God must be spread. Number four, the mercy of God must be run after. So God is a God of wrath. I mean, God ultimately was going to destroy Nineveh. He had the right to do so. And the same is true about me. I have rebelled against God. I have not followed God. I have not done His commandments. And He has every right to bring destruction upon me. He is a God of wrath. But that's a hard doctrine for us, because we believe in our culture we're entitled to second chances. I was encouraging some guys in juvenile detention. I was at some of their court hearings, and it just occurred to me as I heard the judge talking to these young people that are doing illegal things and skipping school, young people. The judge is talking to them, "I've given you this chance, and here you go. Here's another chance." Well, we're very much people that feel that we are entitled to second and third and fourth chances, and we just kind of live in a culture where even if you kill somebody, you just kind of stay in prison maybe for 20, 30 years, and then you get out. You get another chance. And I don't think that's all wrong. I'm not saying anything about the justice system, but I want you to know that we have a holy God that is not, he does not have to give us another chance. In fact, His nature, His holiness, when we rebel, His nature is that He is right and just to bring His wrath upon us. But listen to what the people begin to learn, because what we really see is that God is a God that doesn't really, He does get glory out of making things right with us, bringing judgment and wrath, condemnation upon us. But He is a God that does everything He can to see people turn back to Him and receive mercy. So look at what these people intuitively kind of know in verse 9. They say this, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. These are the Ninevites that are coming to know God and turning from their sin. And then verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So, of course, the nature of God is to show mercy. And we praise God. We sing about it in our song. He is a God that wants to save us from his wrath. He is a God that wants to give us mercy. So listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Some people make a big deal about this word relenting, that God kind of changes his mind. He was going to do something, but he's a guy, he must be a shifty God that can be manipulated. But that's not what's going on here. God actually always wanted to show mercy to Nineveh. And that's why he raised up Jonah to share this message that he knew would break their hearts and lead them to repentance. He is a God that wants all to reach repentance, and he seeks and does his work so that many, many, many of all different ethnicities, all different economic backgrounds, all different hair color, hairstyles, all different hobbies. He wants to see many, many people in Nineveh and in your world, our world, come to know him. So his wrath is withheld. Think about that. He was going to destroy this whole city, but he sent one man in there, one man that didn't want to be there. He just had a sad little message, 40 days, you guys are going to get destroyed. That message saved a whole city. What could he do in your home? What could he do in your neighborhood? What could he do in your city? What could he do in your country if we sought to obey, proclaim his word, spread his word, run after his mercy? We shouldn't come to see the mercy of God as something we deserve. We should run after it knowing that we don't deserve it, that we have been on the run just like Jonah, but God has been on the run after us. So let's run after his mercy. We are running from him on our hell-bound race. We have offended him to his face. However, at the right time, he sent his son to die in our place. We ran away from him until we were lost. We will lose our soul. We don't know the cost, but do you know his grace, kindness, patience, love, and glory? These things you can never exhaust. Even in our foul, flawed, fallen, failed behaviors, he has foreknown us, forgave us, freed us, remade us. He's the Savior. By his grace, our destruction has been prevented. From his holy, just wrath, he has relented. We have stepped into his salvation only when we repented. God is after more than just you. He's after all the people around you. He loves you. He's seeking to restore your soul and restore those around you. And he doesn't just want you, but he wants all of those that are around you. As the band comes up, I just want to have a time of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed. Has his grace caught up with you fully? Like, have you seen the fact that you need his mercy in your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just a spirit of prayer. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would